Mark Dahl is going to be bringing the message today as Pastor Joel's on vacation, and he and I were visiting before, and I need to just share something. Mark gives me permission to do this. Mark, he kind of damaged his foot. Because he has had a little time off from work, he's been spending some time listening to God.
Good morning. As I was thinking about sitting, I thought, oh, it's kind of uncomfortable, and I just thank the Lord that this works out to preach like this. I've had some time, 2 weeks now, to just really spend time digging in God's Word, and it's just been a blessing to spend that time just focusing on what God wants to teach me. And I have 2 more weeks now before I can get this boot off and then hopefully get back to work. But it's been a blessed time, and I've appreciated the time that God has given to do that. This morning, I would like to read from 1 John chapter 4. Gary shared verses from there, and he didn't know that's where I was preaching from, but those are the verses that the Lord has brought to my heart this week. And so talking about the love of God, as it is Valentine's Day, as I was speaking in Yulin, a fellow gave devotions, and he said that Christ's gift of love to us is the ultimate Valentine. And it hit home for me, and as I thought about preparing for this morning, I thought these are great verses to focus on for Valentine's Day. And I just want to go over what it means to know the love of God, and then how we can apply it to our lives. So that's what we're going to be looking at, and in our everyday life. And that's kind of what it's all about, isn't it? Taking what God has given us and applying to our lives. So would you rise with me as we read from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Heavenly Father, as we dwell upon these words now, Lord, I pray that they would be words that apply to our lives, Lord. I pray that we would know that love, Lord, that comes from you. And Lord, I just pray that these words that come out of my mouth, Lord, would be from you, not anything of myself. Lord, may you be glorified this morning, and may we leave here changed because you have spoken to our hearts. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So as we look at these words from the first John chapter 4, we see that the Apostle John, in the first six verses that we'll be reading here, is concerned for his people. And the church there has division going on. There's people in the church that have begun to believe false teachings. And it's the spirit of Antichrist. And if we read from verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So, John, he's the type of a person that likes to just lay it out there. He doesn't beat around the bush at all. He wants to tell everybody who we are. And this morning, we need to know who we are. Do we know who is living in our heart? Is it the spirit of the Antichrist or is it the spirit of God? And John wants to, for us to know that. He's very matter-of-fact in the way he talks. And in verse 4, he lays it out pretty clear for us. He says, little children, he said, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so from God, you can overcome the spirit of falsehood, the spirit of the Antichrist, by knowing God, by knowing him personally. And because of this, we should love. And that loving spirit gives us care and compassion for one another. I appreciated so much Brenda's testimony a couple weeks ago as she stood up here and shared about how God had been evident in her life through other people, how God had brought people in her life as she was going through a struggle. And I thought that was a message that morning just in itself. It showed the love of God. It showed how people have been coming up beside her and sharing what God has done in their life and how it was a blessing to her. I sure appreciated that, and thank you for doing that. The testimony of these things can uplift us and encourage us as well. The love that we need that comes from Christ is agape love. There's different kinds of love. This is a sacrificial and unconditional love that only God gives. So how do we get this love? How is it that we can know that sacrificial, unconditional love? Since we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And so we don't deserve the love that God gives us. Verses 13 through 17 of our text, it says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us. We don't naturally get this love. It doesn't naturally come to us. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, our old nature. So, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, the love of God has been given through his Spirit. And so when we come to acknowledge Christ and know him as personal Savior, that's when his Spirit indwells within us. And we have the Spirit of God then. And his Spirit works through us. It changes us. It transforms us, is what it does. Verse 8 says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There's the test. There's a test in our lives. If we have that Spirit within us, if we don't, it says we do not know God. That's God's word. That's not my word for us today. This love is not just a feeling or an impulse or an emotion. It's sacrificial and it's compassionate. It's an unconditional love. So what does this love look like? How do we know when we've been transformed? How do we know when we have that love? Well, let's think about it. Jesus showed us that love all the way to the cross, didn't he? As we have this time now to go through Lent, we have the opportunity to see what Jesus did upon the cross. As he lived the perfect life, he loved us so much that he was brought to the cross, not refusing it, not denying it, not telling him that he was innocent, which he was. But the time before the cross, he spent in the garden praying for us, knowing the burdens and the sin that was he was about to take upon himself for us. That perfect love, sacrificial love that we don't deserve. In verses 9 and 10, it says, By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His atoning sacrifice. His atoning sacrifice for us. And so we need to see our need of a Savior. We really do. That's where it starts. We need to see our sin. Our doxology, I think, is so wonderful now. It says, you know, we need to see our sin. Your perfect law exposes me. Yeah. That's what it's all about. To see our sin for what it is. To see how holy God is and how far apart we are from Him. How doomed we are before Him. But then Jesus sends the ultimate sacrifice. We have to see our need. Yesterday I had the opportunity to go to Walmart and buy a few things, and as I was going into the store, I'm, you know, with my crutches, and I'm thinking, okay, I got to get milk and all these different things, and I'm like, how am I going to do that as I'm coming into the store? And well, you know, when you come into Walmart, on the right there, left or whatever, there's these carts that you can ride on, and you know, a thought never occurred to me that, you know, that's probably what I'm going to have to do. And so I'm thinking about all this, and I'm standing in the entryway there, and I'm thinking about what I've got to get and how I'm going to carry it, you know, and I'll probably fall, and I was by myself. And so the lady, the greeter lady, she's looking at me, and I'm looking at her, and I'm looking at the carts, and then I started making my way over there. I thought, well, I guess I'm going to have to. Something I didn't think I'd have to need for a while, but so I'm going to go get a cart. So I head over there, and they got, you know, them all lined up there, and there's one that's, you know, there's no motor on it. It's just you get your knee on it, and you kind of push your way through the mall there, and it's got little brakes on there. I thought, well, that's fine. I'll take that thing, you know. And the lady looks at me, and she's like, no, you come over here by this nice one over here. This is our nice deluxe model here. You just get on that thing. Okay. So I'm getting over there, and she puts the crutches on there, and she's, you know, getting me situated on the seat. I've never done this before. Have you guys ever done this before? It was new to me. I didn't know anything about this. So you know, it's right next to the doors. And so people are walking in with their carts, and she's standing there, you know, trying to block them off. And people are getting close. And she's like, you know, back off, back off. We've got a handicapper here. Back off. And I just wanted to get in the store and get my stuff and get out of there, you know. But so she's got everybody going through the other door. And so she's showing me the controls and everything, and I'm trying to figure it all out, and she's saying, now be careful, now when you take off. You ever run one of these things before? No, I haven't been running before. And so I take off, and I'm starting to go, and she's now, take it easy, you know, guys, you know, we just want to take off and stuff, and, you know, hit the reverse if you know, people aren't listening to you or getting out of your way, and it goes beep, beep, you know, when you go back. And so I take off, and I'm going up the first aisle. I just wanted to get out of there because everyone's staring at me, and it's kind of uncomfortable. And like I said, I just wanted to get in and out of there. And so I go up the first aisle and trying to get out of her eyesight, and I'm driving along, and it's like, oh, this is kind of nice. You know, scooting along, and kind of felt like I was in 10, you know, when I was like 10 years old, and you get in those bumper cars, you know, and you drive around. Well, I got out of the first aisle there, and I was ready to find somebody to bump into. You know, where's the other guy that just left here like 30 seconds ago? Hank, I want to find him. Let's hit, you know. But what happened and what God made very clear to me is I needed to see the need. And that's, I needed to see the need as I walked into the store there, that I needed this. I needed that cart to get going and to help me do my shopping that day. And we really need to see our need of a Savior. We need to see our desperate need of Christ. And that's the key thing for knowing that love, is to see our desperate need. and it's not till we see our sin and ask Jesus to cleanse us of our sins by the blood of the Lamb that His Spirit shows us that love. And we then see how great the Lord's love is for us. We are forgiven and set free. And it took me 43 years to understand that love, to understand that. But praise God, I have been set free. The more clearly we see how holy God is and how sin disgraces His holy name, we see more and more His love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. And some people may say, well, isn't love just a spiritual gift? I mean, this love that we're talking about, isn't, you know, aren't some people just gifted more to love people? Isn't that just a spiritual gift? Well, I would encourage you to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 8 through 11, it says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employing it by serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then it goes on and say, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. So we see in verse 8, it says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. This is basic. It's not a gift. It's a gift that God gives to us, but it's not a spiritual gift. When we are transformed by the power of Christ, when we have seen what God has done for us, and we see how far away we are from Christ, that love that he gives us through his Holy Spirit just indwells within us. And we need to show that in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, love believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Those are aspects of Christ, aren't they? So as we understand what it means to know Christ, understand what it means to know that love, how do we perfect it? How do we practice it? And that's the next thing I want to talk about. In chapter 3, verse 18 of our text in 1 John, it says, for the one who practices his sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I'm sorry, that was verse 8. I need verse 18. It says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So our actions, how we dwell with one another, how we treat one another. And there's no better place to do that than at home. As we think about being Valentine's Day, you know, the ones that we have at home are the ones that we love the most after Christ, isn't it? And that's a tough time, isn't it, at times? There can be struggles there. It can be hard. We know each other very well. We get on each other's nerves. We challenge each other. But really, the home is the training field of our lives. That's the place where we, when we can love each other that, you know, kind of annoy us at so many times, we can go out and love others as Christ would want us to love. If you're married today, you have the love that's called eros. It's physical, sensual love for your mate. And that's different. That's different than that agape love. That agape love, that's the standard. That's what holds us as Christians. That's what holds us as believers. We love unconditionally. And then this eros, the physical and sensual love, that's above and beyond as we love our mate. And they say that in your marriages, sometimes we kind of go like this with eros in our marriage. You know, we're stronger with our mate at times and then maybe less. But that agape love, that Christ-like love, that maintains. That's steady throughout. And that's, if you talk to people that have been married for 70 years or 50 years, that's a constant. Those people that have loved each other unconditionally. And that comes from Christ. That comes from him. And children and parents and brothers and sisters, there's storge love. That's the love of brothers, of your mom and dad. And that's different than agape love as well. But that agape love, once again, maintains. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With loving kindness I have drawn thee, an everlasting love, an everlasting love. He predestined before time that he would create us, that we would fail miserably, sin, and need a Savior. And then he came and provided that lamb, the perfect lamb for us, so that for eternity we can rejoice and live in that for eternity. It wasn't just a thing that had to happen. Predestined before time, and it will be for eternity. What a wonderful plan God had for us. What a wonderful plan. I want to talk to the kids today. Kids, if the Lord out of his loving kindness has given you one or both of your parents to raise you, please obey them. Love them. God has given them to you as a gift. It'll be a witness to your friends and a testimony for Christ. Husbands, if God has given you a wife, love her. Appreciate her. And wives, if God has given you a husband, love him. It's a testimony to your children and to everyone around you. You can be married to your spouse for your whole life and never know the love that God wants you to show to your mate. Think about that. You can be married to someone your whole life and never know that love that Christ wants to give you to show to your mate. Your spouse isn't God. I think that's the thing that so many people struggle with. My mate is supposed to fulfill me. They're supposed to be the one that does everything for me. And we put them in the place of God. God is the one that completes you. God is the one that has done everything for you. You are to love them because Christ loved you. That unconditional love. And if you struggle with that, go to the Bible for instruction. So many times we go to books or, you know, a seminar or what somebody thinks, my neighbor, what worked for you. Go to the Bible. That's God's instruction book to us. There you will discern. There you will hear from God. Spend time in prayer that you may have understanding that comes from him. Next, we have the opportunity to show love to our neighbors. In Mark chapter 12, it says, "You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." It's not hard to love yourself, isn't it? We take care of ourselves. We put ourselves first. We're selfish that way. But it says here, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we treat our neighbors, God would desire us to show that agape love. God sent his son into the world that we might live through him. We might live through him. And we see that Jesus, as he was walking around this world, on this earth, the love that he shared with the people around him. He had time for everyone. He had time. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In John 15:12, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Just as I have loved you. Now I'm going to talk about loving your enemies. This is a tough one. This is something that might take years. You've been hurt. You've been challenged. And yet, God desires that we love them. Matthew 5:44 says, "Love your enemies and pray for them." And in Luke 6:35, it says, "Love your enemies and do good to them." So how do we do that? How do we love somebody that's day by day, they're just on us. They're causing us grief. They're teasing us in school. They're bothering us. How do we love that way? We have to go to the Bible. We have to go to what Jesus did. All the way from the time when Jesus was thrown in jail, he was beaten the night before he was crucified. He was thrown in jail, brought out before Pilate, and all the way he didn't say anything. And he was brought up and crucified for each one of us as a lamb being led to the slaughter. And Jesus, when he was on the cross, as the nails were being driven in his hands and feet, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's not easy. And lastly, I want to talk about fellow Christians. That type of love is called philia, close friends, neighbors, and fellow Christians. As we are filled with the Spirit of Christ, and a fellow Christian is as well, there is that bond, that Spirit-filled bond that comes from Christ. And those friendships can be stronger. I don't know. They're so strong. You can meet someone that you've never known before and know and find out that they love the Lord, and there is a bond there. It strengthens you. You begin to talk about things in your life that you're going through. And as you do that, that bond grows more and more. But we can be in a church like this and be lonely. I want that to ring clear today. You can be in a church like this and be lonely. I'm not going to talk about statistics or things like that, but there are statistics out there that show in a church, people can be alone. They can feel like no one cares. They cannot feel like there's people that really don't care about what they're going through. Yeah, we talk about the weather, and then we're on in our cars and go away. Who's going to talk to my heart? Ultimately, God talks to our heart, but we are his disciples. In Psalm 142, I had the opportunity to expand a little bit about this over in Buxton when I preached over there, but David was fleeing from Saul, and he ends up in a cave. And 400 men come to the aid of David. And they're misfits, they're in debt, there are all kinds of things are going on with their lives. And they're in this cave with David. And even part of David's family is with him in the cave. And in Psalm 142, he says, I look to my right. I can imagine David sitting in the back of the cave. And all the people, you know, to the left is the wall here and the people are out there. And he says, I look to my right and there's no one who cares for me. There's no one that knows my heart. There's no one that cares for my soul. Ultimately, David, of course, wants to get back to the temple and to worship the Lord. But who cares for the soul sitting next to you or across the aisle? Are we talking with them about real life issues? Are we talking about them about the struggles that we're having? Or to bear one another's burdens and to lift one another up? It can be such a time of sweet fellowship. Don't be scared to share your faults. Don't be scared to confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. That's what James chapter 5, verse 16 says. That's why small groups is so huge. It's a time to really have sweet fellowship with one another, to get to know one another in a more intimate way, and to really know what one another is going through. We can pray with one another and truly uplift the body of Christ. And that strengthens us. It strengthens us to go out the next week and to be used by God. Instead of being a discouragement, well, I didn't get any help this week. I didn't get any help this week. No one listened to me. No one cared about me. And it seems sad. It seems like, really, can that happen in a church like this? Absolutely. Be praying as you come to church that God would put you out of your comfort zone to talk to somebody that you'd never talked to before. Just said hi to, but never really got to know in a personal way. I believe God will do that. God will do that, and you'll be changed because you'll see God work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you loved us with an everlasting love. I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die that we might have life in your name. I thank you, Lord, that we can fellowship here together as believers, Lord. And I pray that that love that comes from you, Lord, I pray that each one here knows it. I pray that they have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, that they have that hope and joy that comes from you, and that they can seek you first in your things, and that your kingdom will be added to us, Lord. I just pray that the things that you teach us, Lord, would be applied to our lives, and that we would be used by you, because we are your disciples. And I ask these things now in your holy name. Amen.